Okay, good morning. Morning. Good to see everyone here. Those of you who wandered in the wrong place, this is CTPC. My name is Pastor Young Park, and especially for those of you who are college students, it's good to have you back. It's always good when summer starts and you're able to come back. Hopefully, you'll be around for a little while. We're doing a series today, and it's actually Sorry, we're not doing a series today. We've just come out of a series, and I wanted to look at Ephesians 1, sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, because there's something that came up in our last series. We were talking a lot about what a life of faith looks like. What does it look like to live by faith? And so we were looking at Hebrews 11, we were looking at Hebrews 12, and we talked about what faith looks like, that it looks towards Christ, and that look towards Christ consumes us. The thing is that that's not everything about the Christian life. And so what I wanted to cover today is this issue of relationships. One of the things that I hear again and again is that I do meet people who say, well, the really big thing that's wrong with Christianity isn't so much the beliefs or the church in terms of the way it functions. One of the biggest problems is people. I've been to churches before and I've met Christians before, and one of the big problems with religion and with Christianity in specific is people. If we could just, Christians are hypocrites, and it seems like all the problems in church stem from people, from disagreements, from arguments over things that don't seem to be important. If we could just fix that, then that would make everything better. Jesus, I get, faith, I get, but Christians are the problem. And I hear that a lot. I hear that a lot from non-Christians. I especially hear that a lot from Christians. They've been to church and something has happened. Fractured relationships, gossip, slander, and then they leave. And a lot of times when they leave, they don't leave for another church, they just leave altogether. For me personally, I've been in situations where I could say in my heart, some of the biggest problems in the church are people. Not you guys, I like you guys. But in other places, I've been in situations where you could really say it's people. That's what's really wrong with the church. That's what's really wrong with the faith. And the reason why that matters so much to us, the reason why we focus on that and why we're hurt so much by it, is because we need people. We need community. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, you need that. Matter of fact, one of the things that I've come to learn through the last handful of years in my life is I've come to realize through non-Christian friends that I have that non-Christians too, they have this deep longing for community. My wife was actually just a little while ago, she was invited to our neighbor's baby shower. And it's neighbors that we see from time to time. If we pull up into our driveway and they're pulling up in their driveway, we stop and we talk for about 10 or 15 minutes. And so when we got this invitation, my wife was really surprised by that. And the one thing we kind of kept saying to each other as we were thinking about the fact that, she was invited to this very personal setting that was family and close friends, is we began to realize through that and through some conversations we had with this couple that they really didn't have community. They didn't have anyone to go to when the chips were down. They didn't have anyone to go to and say, can you help me through this? They didn't have anyone that they could lean on, anyone to shoulder their burdens or problems, anyone to rejoice with. That all their friends, their family, all these friends that they had made were simply just people that they knew. And so today, regardless of whether you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time, or whether you come in today and you don't know Christ and you don't care to know Christ, the fact of the matter is that all of us here need community, and we're longing for that. We're longing for a place that is nurturing, a place that we can grow, a place where we can be known and where we can know others, a place where when we are burdened, when there are problems happening in our lives, a place where we can go and find help. And in a lot of ways, what we see in Scripture is that's exactly what the church was meant to be. The church was meant to be a place where people could come, and in our needs and our problems and our strengths and our weaknesses, we could find encouragement, we could find help in time of need. And that's actually what Ephesians 4 speaks of. If you notice, even in our church, the last couple months, we've been emphasizing these things that we call growth groups. And the reason why is exactly the same. It's because we believe as a church and as leaders in the church, we believe that what we need is we need communities. We need places where we can gather, pray together, talk to each other. And so, you know, today isn't just, in some ways it's gonna sound like an advertisement for growth groups, which in some ways I guess it kind of is. If you're not in a growth group, this is gonna be my push to get you into one, but that's not why I'm doing this. Regardless of where you are spiritually, all of us is looking for a community, a family that we can belong to. And again, this isn't just a spiritual need. You know, if you're a non-Christian, I know that's what you're looking for too, a place where you belong, a place where you fit, a place where you can find help. And it's because that's the way God has created us. Again, we've been emphasizing that, and it's because we believe that spiritual growth requires more than public worship and private devotion. Spiritual growth also requires purposeful community, that we are getting involved in people's lives and other people are getting involved in our lives. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4 today, and it's going to be the weird thing. Usually I'll take a passage and I'll just give you a couple highlights from it. Today we're going to take Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We're going to take this one verse and we're going to pull it apart. And as we pull it apart, Ephesians 4:15 is going to tell us about relationships. And first, it'll tell us about the difference in relationships. It'll tell us about the depth of relationships. And it will also tell us the proper direction of relationships. So it'll speak about Christian, good relationships, and it'll tell us the difference, the depth, and ultimately the direction that these relationships should take. So first, the difference. Let me read verse 15 for us, and I'll read it for each point. But in verse 15, Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Very first order we encounter is this word, rather. Now, what's happening in chapter 4 is Paul is emphasizing to the church the uniqueness of the church. He's essentially saying this. From the beginning of chapter 4, he's saying, God has set up the church and designed the church in such a unique way that the way God has designed it, the way he has put it together, that is the way you should run it. And if you run it that way, it will be a benefit to you. So that's his entire push in chapter 4. He's saying how unique the church is. And so in the context of speaking about how unique the church is, how God has set up the church, comes verse 15. And in verse 15, he's speaking about human relationships. He's saying, rather, speaking the truth in love, you are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. If you notice, Paul is talking about a contrast. He starts out with the word rather, and what he's saying is this. He's saying, not only is God setting up the church to be unique, as Christians within the church, your relationships should also be unique. And so he's using the word rather to contrast, to essentially say that within the church or amongst believers, we should do relationships differently than other people do. You know, he's saying that God has placed us in a place and he's designed things in such a way that not only should we do church different, we should do relationships differently. In other words, our relationships should be different than other people. Our relationships should be against cultural norms, they should be against cultural expectations, and they should be against our natural inclinations. The fact that we are Christians should affect even the way that we do relationships. You know, one aspect that you can think of, for instance, when you think about what a relationship would look like, you know, one of the things that you notice about most relationships is most of us have relationships that are essentially for us. You know, we build a lot of relationships in our lives that are for our benefit. You know, in other words, when you're in high school, sometimes you want to be friends with someone who's cool or someone who's popular because in some ways that affects you, that helps you. You know, good standing or people begin to associate you with that person. Or you look for someone to befriend who's smart because you need help. You know, you need help on some test, you need something like that. But in a lot of ways, if you notice, a lot of relationships that we build or that we seek out, there's a benefit attached to it, and the benefit is for us. We do that when we're in school. We do that when we're out of school. In the work world, we have a thing called networking. And you guys know what that is, right? You go to different places and you get to know different people. And what is the purpose of networking? Well, what you do in networking is you get to know someone and you act like you're friends, you know, and you pretend like you're good buddies so that later on when you really need to get something from someone, you call them up and say, hey, buddy, you know, this is what I need. And so if you notice, you know, we have an entire thing built around this idea that let me befriend this person so that down the road, when I'm in need, I will get something, or when I need this or that, I will have someone to go to. I mean, that's the entire nature of the relationship. And if we're honest about it, that's one of the reasons why we build a lot of our friendships. A lot of our friendships are built so that we benefit from it, so that there's something that we get from it, so that because of that we are seen a certain way, or we're better connected, or we're helped in some fashion. And if you think about it that way, at its heart, that means a lot of our relationships, or the way in which we do relationships, are self-centered and self-serving. Now, it really isn't about knowing others and loving others. It's about what can I get for myself? And we do it in very subtle ways too. But for a lot of us, that's the way we do relationships. We ask the question very early on, what can I get from this? And you know what? When we befriend someone and certain things start to happen, when it gets to a point, there's a tipping point where you say, it's not worth it. What does that mean? It means, well, the benefit is far outweighed by the cost. This is just too hard for me. That's one of the reasons why friendships break up. That's one of the big reasons why marriages break up. You know, at some point, the husband says, you know, this is too much for me. The benefit far, the pain far outweighs the benefits. It's one of the reasons why women break up in marriage. But inherently, it's because at the very heart of it, for a lot of us, we do relationships in ways in which we are looking for our benefit. And you see, one of the differences that he's speaking about is the fact in Ephesians 4, he says, relationships should be different. Again, he's speaking in all of chapter 4 about how there is a uniqueness, and there is a uniqueness in the way God has designed the church. There's a uniqueness in the way that God wants the church to run. And in verse 15, he's saying there's a uniqueness. If we're Christians, there should be a uniqueness that comes out in the relationships that we build. That we're not simply looking around doing what everyone else is doing, but that we are rooting even our relationships into our relationship with Christ. And you know, so Ephesians 4 tells us that there should be a spiritual depth. There is a spiritual depth and a spiritual character to our relationships. We are in any relationship we have as believers, we are called to serve others, we are called to love others. And going against this instinct that we have to do relationships in a way that are always for our benefit, we are called to then begin to become friends with and to befriend people, not for ourselves, but for others. And you know, that's a difficult thing to do. Difficult thing to look at someone and say, I'm probably not going to get anything from this, but let me befriend them anyway. Or to say, you know, this person seems really needy. They seem to really need a lot of help. Let me go to them. Those are usually the people that repulse us because we know that it's hard work. We know what it's going to entail. And you know, one of the things that authenticated the early church was the fact that in their relationships, they loved and befriended those that no one else would. You can consistently look at that across early church history, and that is one of the consistent testimonies of the early church. They said, why are they, you know, look at the early church. They are taking care of people that we would never take care of. They are loving people we would never love. What makes them different? And the fact that they did relationships this way authenticated the faith to all those who are watching. And I think that's what we're called to do today too. Now, I could give you a very simple application. I could say, okay, today find someone that you're not going to get any benefit from and befriend them, but then I don't want to make you feel bad if all of a sudden 10 people come up to you and say, can I be your friend? You know, that's not a great way to do it. But I think that's something that we need to think about is, are our relationships simply self-serving, or am I looking to serve others in my relationships? And that will make a huge difference. That will make a huge difference. That will also allow you to build depth. But that's the second thing we see is not only should our relationships be different, but they should also be deep. And so Paul talks about the fact that there is supposed to be a depth there. So in verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. So if you notice, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. Again, that's a very unique statement. It's something that I want to kind of pull apart. But there is an assumption going on here in this entire verse, in this entire section. The assumption is, that Paul is making, is that all of us should be pursuing deep relationships. Now, all of us should be pursuing deep relationships. He's writing a letter to the church, and the assumption is that all of them are pursuing relationships, which is why he can say, in your relationships, speak the truth in love. You know, the assumption is that they should be pursuing them. And I could do a whole sermon just on the fact that we should be pursuing these types of relationships. What's unique, though, is he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. Immediately, when he talks about truth and love together, it immediately puts us into the realm of counseling. Typically, when we hear counseling, we think of a doctor, we think of an office, couch, we think of mental disorders and prescription medication, those types of things. But counseling is a lot of times, it's much more benign than that. Now, what is the heart of counseling when you get into the doctor, the office, the couch, you know, the conversations, the mental disorders, you know, all those types of things? What is the heart of counseling? The heart of counseling is to help people. The heart of counseling is not just to help people live, it's to help people's souls. Matter of fact, counseling used to be called the cure of souls. Study of psychology early on was called cure of souls. One of the most interesting things that I found out about counseling as I was kind of studying years and years ago through this is that Sigmund Freud, who's considered the father of modern psychology, he had a very singular purpose in developing a secularized version of psychology. What he wanted to do is he wanted to take the cure of souls away from the church and put it into the realm of secular professionals. Because up until he came about, counseling was seen as the proper field of pastors and the church. Now, what's happened today? Nowadays, we see counseling as the proper realm of professionals, secular professionals, and not the church. But counseling is supposed to be a part of our relationships. It's supposed to be the web and the glue that connects us together. Again, I know that that's a little bit scary, but whether you like it or not, we live in a world of counsel. You know, we are constantly giving and receiving counsel. You may not receive it, you may not notice it, but we are constantly doing that. I mean, we're constantly giving advice, we're giving our opinions, we're constantly hearing advice, we're hearing opinions. We are always counseling. The question is this: is it good counsel or is it bad counsel? Now, are we giving people counsel that aligns with biblical truth? Are we receiving counsel that aligns with biblical truth? And that's one of the reasons why Paul, when he begins to talk about relationships, when he gets into this idea of depth, he says relationships should be different. They should be built on speaking the truth in love. In other words, the first question when it comes to counsel is, what should our content be? Well, Paul says the content of our counseling, the content of our relationships, the content of what we speak about, what we talk about, what we share, what we hear should be truth. God's truth, not our experience, not our background, not our opinions given as truth. The things that we say and the ways in which we share them, they should be truth. I don't know if you realize this, but in a lot of subtle ways, we give our thoughts, our opinions, our backgrounds as truth. Matter of fact, in Forrest Gump, there's Forrest talks about life, and he says, life is like a box of chocolates, right? You know what he's doing is he's giving counsel. He's saying, this is how to see life. Now, is that true? Well, maybe in a small way, that's true. In a small way, what he says has a ring of truth. You know, you never know what you're going to get. But in a large way, big T, it's not true. You don't know what you're going to get, but God does. There's a sovereign God who oversees your life, who allows in or puts in your life only what is good. That's not the way chocolates work, does it? and you bite into something, you go, this is terrible. You know, and you go, what is this? And you see what's happening is something that sounds very benign is actually very powerful counsel. I remember after that movie came out, I don't know how many times I heard people bring that up or say that. You know, and I'd say, that's not really life. I have other people, I see other people do that with other parts. I know some people who live very difficult lives that will then go to you know, someone will share a problem, they'll say, you know, life is a battle. Life is a fight. And again, you say, well, where is that coming from? Is that coming from scripture? Is that coming from your experience? And if you notice, we are so quick to give our experiences, our backgrounds as if they are truth. We are so quick to tell someone how they should see or view or experience or understand life based on one little snippet of something that we have seen or experienced that has very little to do with scripture. A lot of times we see something and we come up with a notion and it doesn't align with scripture, but it resonates with us for some reason, and so we want to tell people. And we lay that out for someone and we say, no, this is really the way life is. No, no, you don't understand. This is what life is like. This is what friendship's like. This is what people are like. And it's not. It's not what the Bible says, at least. You know, one of my close friends used to say that. He used to say fight, but he used to say life is like a boxing match. You know, you get to beat other people up once in a while and you get beat up too in the process. You know, and he had all these reasons why. And there were times where he would share it and people would go, that's so profound. You know, I feel beat up sometimes too. You know, but what is that? It's counsel, first of all, and it's pretty bad counsel. Paul says good counsel, counsel that makes a difference in people's lives, is counsel that adheres to the biblical truth, that makes God's word the content. And so we do have to be careful about that. We have to be careful not to go further than that. We have to be careful that we are not seeing life in ways that are unbiblical, ways in which we are processing our lives and our problems in ways that go outside of or beyond the distinctions that God has for us. And the really difficult thing is that in our culture today negates truth and elevates opinion. And what Paul says is it's exactly the opposite. As our relationship should be marked not by opinion, but by truth. And when we do truth, that is one of the things that makes the biggest difference in any relationship. When we're able to do God's truth in the midst of any relationship we have, it makes the biggest difference in our lives. So that's the content, but he goes even further. He says, he not only answers the question, what is the content of our counseling? What is the content of our relationships? He also asks, what is the condition? Now, how are we to say this truth? And in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love. In other words, our relationships are to go deep in that we are to be speaking truth, but we are to be doing truth that is wrapped up in love. And love is Paul's shorthand of saying that we do truth in a way that it is beneficial for others, that it's done in a spirit of kindness, of gentleness, of concern, that we do relationships and we do tough things in loving ways. And you know, this is something that I always need to make sure that I say whenever I talk about this issue, but truth doesn't give us a license to hurt others. Being blunt isn't a spiritual gift. You know, being critical isn't a fruit of the Spirit. You know, what we're told here is that there is a balance that's required that gets us depth. And if you don't have this balance, if you do not have truth and love, you will not grow the relationship deeply. Right? And what happened, you know, some people say this. They say, hey, I just tell it like it is. Well, you can do that, but you're not going to have a lot of friends. You know, you can tell it like it is all you want, and eventually someone's going to punch you. You know, you just, and people like that say, I just say it, and whatever they do, that's what they do. You know, I just want to be honest. Well, the problem with just wanting to be honest is you can be honest about a lot of things, and it actually doesn't show that you care about people at all. Sometimes being blunt, being honest, is being unloving. Sometimes being honest reveals a heart of pride. Sometimes being honest reveals a lack of love. You know, it reveals all these things that aren't conducive to a deep relationship. If you have a relationship with someone that is trying to be honest all the time, at some point you go, this is just too difficult. And not only is it hard for you because you're hearing hard things, it becomes hard because you sense through the things that they're saying that they're not really in it for you. Truth only doesn't let you go very deep. But in the same way, love only does not let you go deep. You know, if you know someone who in your friendship can never say something that's hard, can never say something that's difficult, someone who always just says the nice and the easy and the encouraging thing, in the beginning, it's really nice. You know, in the beginning, you want to hang out with them because they say all these wonderful things. They tell you how, you know, how great a friend you are, how wonderful you are as a person. But eventually, after a little while, it feels fake, doesn't it? And after a little while, you begin to realize that they don't care about you either. You begin to realize that the reason why they don't extend themselves and say things that are difficult is a lot of times because they fear. They fear what's going to happen to the relationship. They fear what that'll do to them. You know, there's certain insecurities that are tied in with that. But eventually you go, well, if you can't tell me something, if you can't be honest with me, then how far can we get? And so if you notice, if it's just truth, we can't get very deep. If it's just love, we can't get very deep either. Either side keeps us from being able to build relationships of depth. And what Paul says is he says, we need both. We need a truth that's wrapped up in love. We need a love that is confirmed by what is true. And when we do those two together, then we can finally drill down and really get to know each other, really get to love each other, really get to serve each other. But until that happens, things will always be on the surface. Now, truth doesn't mean simply being honest with someone. Love doesn't mean ignoring the issues. And if you do one or the other, then you can never have a deep relationship. That's true in marriage. That's true in everyday relationships. That's true within the church. And balance, if you look all through Scripture, balance is a sign of true spiritual maturity. And so one of the things we can ask that we can think about is this. What side do you err on? You know, if you had to take those two sides and look at your relationships right now, what side do you err on? Do you err on the side of truth? I just tell it like it is. Or do you err on the side of love? Well, I could never say that. Whichever side you err on, why is that? What does it say about you? What's going on in your heart? Is it pride? Is it fear? Once you know that, then you can begin to break through that. Then you can see how Christ takes care of the pride, how the gospel humbles us, or on the other side, how the cross lifts us up so that we don't have anything to fear. And then we can begin to speak the truth in love. And again, you know, this is the advertisement part. Hopefully that's exactly what we're trying to put together with our growth groups is one of the reasons why we want to get together in these small groups for accountability is because this is what needs to happen in our church. This is what needs to happen in our lives. Now we need places where we can go and people that we can talk to, that we can build relationships with, that we can hear truth from. And it won't be painful. I mean, it'll always hurt to some degree, but people that we know will tell us the truth, but will love us, that will pray for us. People that are looking for our best to serve us and not simply wanting to be blunt. And in the love that we receive, that it's not just a love that's, you're great, everything's good, but a love that really does speak into darkness, a love that really does counsel us. And, you know, again, you know, if we are talking about counsel, one of the reasons why counsel is such an important theme in relationships through the New Testament is this idea that counsel reminds us that none of us are beyond the need for help. None of us are beyond the need for help. That's why community is so important. That's why even non-Christians, that's why everyone looks for community. Because regardless of how much you have things put together, all of us know instinctually that at the very bottom of it, at the very end of the day, every single one of us is desperately in need of help. Hopefully in the church, we understand and we can be honest about that. that we need help, and that help comes from others, that the help ultimately comes from God. But that's the power and that's the depth that we can find in relationships. Third thing that Ephesians 4:15 tells us about is about the direction of relationships. And the direction, again, is very straightforward. But in verse 15, it says again, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, there's a phrase that's used here. There's a way that it's said. He says, into him. And then at the very end of the verse, it says, into Christ. Again, it's a very unique phrase. It's one that Paul uses. And it's essentially shorthand. If you look all through Paul's letters, he does this. You find it in 1 Corinthians. You find it in Romans. You find it in Galatians. You find it all over the place. But Paul has this unique concept that he keeps bringing out again and again and again. He's talking about the fact that that for us, there is a way in which we know Christ. Remember, he talks about that. You know, I want to know Christ, the power of his suffering, that in every way, you know, he talks about this fact of knowing Christ. Now, when he talks about this, he uses this phrase, he says, growing into Christ. He's, in some ways, is that intellectual? Does he mean that in our relationships, as we counsel each other, as we talk about scripture together, as we do this and that, does that mean that, is he talking about an intellectual knowledge, that we know him better, we understand who Jesus is, what Jesus has done? In some ways, yes, it is intellectual, but it is much more. You know, it's much more than just intellectual. You could say, well, is it moral? As we're talking about Jesus, does he mean that we get to know what Jesus would do, what Jesus' morals are, and that we can say, okay, this is what Jesus was like, so I should be like Jesus? Paul would say, well, this concept of growing into him, it's moral, but it's much more than that. Or you could say, well, is it experiential? When Paul talks about growing into Christ, is this this experiential sense in which we talk and we share, and through that I sense Christ in my heart? Paul would say, well, it's experiential, but it's much more than that. Paul uses this phrase, he says, grow into him, into Christ. And it's a shorthand for him saying that there is a spiritual growth that can happen in our lives in which Christ becomes our daily reality. You know, where our growth in Christ is intellectual, it's moral, it's experiential, it's spiritual, whatever tag you want to put on it, that Christ begins to consume everything. And that we find ourselves not just knowing more about him, not just wanting to be more like him, we find ourselves consumed by him, swallowed up by him. And you know, there's no real ways for me to put that together and say, here's what that means. I mean, that's what Paul keeps saying in the shorthand, you know, this idea of growing into Christ. But essentially what he means is that when we gather together, large or small groups as believers, there is supposed to be such a strong and unique element of Christ that in meeting together, in sharing, in talking, in encouraging, in praying together, it is meant to spark this change that happens in every part of our life in which we are drastically changed and we're becoming different. And you know, again, there's no way for me to cut it apart and say, well, it means this, it means this, it means this, it means this. But it means that there is supposed to be something so unique and so different about our gatherings, about our times together, that we simply find ourselves becoming consumed by him, that we're being led into the presence of God, and that we're leading each other into Christ, a deeper, a more fuller understanding of the gospel, a better appreciation, and a sense in which it becomes more and more important to us. And you know, again, I don't know how to explain that, but it means that if that's the goal, if that's the direction, then Christ has to be a part of all of it. That Jesus isn't just something we sprinkle on top. That when we gather, we don't just say, hey, let's pray in the beginning, let's pray at the end, and then as Christian, you know, let's do a little thing where we talk about Jesus in the middle somewhere, and that's pretty good. But it means a sense in which when we gather, one-on-one, one-on-two, four people, eight people, 12 people. There should be something so unique, not just about the words that are spoken, but the heart that we bring to it and the things that we do in it, that when we walk away from each other, we are different. And you know, as someone who's been a Christian for a long time, I still don't know if I exactly know how to do that, but I know that's what it is. I know that when we gather, when we talk, that's what we should be doing. And that's what should be happening to us. When we get together and we share problems and we begin to pray about that, it shouldn't just be that we're listing out these things and we're hearing from others their lists and then we're throwing them all into a pile and we're saying them all out loud. There is something that should be so unique about the character of our relationships, about our love for each other, about our desire to serve each other, and from our understanding that God is ultimately the only one who can truly help us in any of those things. There should be something so unique in all of that, that when we walk away different because of our interactions with others. See, that's one of the reasons why you can't do the Christian life alone. And you can't understand the Christian life alone. If you're a Christian, you can't simply say, I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to read it, I'm going to go to service and hear a message on it, I'm going to sing a little bit, I'm going to go home again and pray and do these things on my own. But outside of that, I don't really need all these things. It won't work. Or if you're a non-Christian, it doesn't work if you say, well, I'm going to go to Sunday service, I'm going to see what that's like, and I'm going to see whether that helps me understand who God is and decision I might want to make later on. It doesn't work that way. There is something so deep and so revealing about community when it's done the way God wants it to be done, that drastically changes everything. And that's really, again, what does that mean? I'm not sure, but I know that's the goal. And I hope as a church that becomes our goal every time we meet. Whether it's on a Sunday in a large gathering like this, that we come not just to stand in a certain place and get the Sunday over with so I don't feel guilty when I go home, but that I come wanting and expecting to change, expecting to see God in his greatness, God in his glory, and to be moved by that. I pray that we become a church that when we gather in large groups or in small groups, that we have this expectation that we're going to go there, and because of our interaction with people, because of the conversations we have, because of the things that are shared, when I walk out of that, I will be different. I will sense Christ more. I will know God's love better. And I hope we become a church that really sees if that's what's happening, then that's what we want to be a part of. That we want to be a part of a place where God isn't just sprinkled on top, where everything from bottom to top is filling with Christ. So that whenever we talk, whenever we gather, whenever we meet, something different happens. And that different thing is always Christ changing us. Again, what does that mean? How can I give you application for that? I can give you some application. One of the best things I can say, first of all, is go. And when the church meets, go and talk and share. You know, in our culture today, a lot of times we won't go to someone who's being quiet and we won't say, hey, how are you doing? Where are you in your spiritual life? You doing okay? But that's one of the ways you start. You go, you talk, you share. And for those of you who are a little farther along in the Christian life, one of the more difficult things to do that is actually one of the more important things that I think a lot of us don't do is invite others to speak like this into your lives. Invite friends, invite brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to them and say, now, what do you see in my life? Now, where what do you see that I need to pray about, that I need to think about, that I need to fix? What do you see going on in my heart? Come help me. And by doing that, we'll become a place in which our relationships, little by little, become more and more consumed by Christ. Last question I need to answer is, why should we do this? Why should we put ourselves on the line like this? Because it is dangerous. You know, you become vulnerable, you know, when you begin to start sharing some of the things that you're struggling with. One of the dangers is people can turn that around on you. And, you know, sometimes that's what people hate about the church. Some people hate the fact that they've shared something and people have turned it around on them, and all of a sudden other people begin to know about it. You know, why should I open myself up? Why should I become vulnerable? Why should I become a part of something in which we're going to be doing things that are different, speaking the truth in love, and directing our lives this way? My only answer is that that's the reason why we do it, is because that's what Jesus did for us. What was Jesus' ministry? Well, he said his ministry was truth, but not just truth. He said that he was the truth. And he wasn't just, if you notice, Jesus didn't just come down and rail. He didn't just come down and say, oh, you're all sinners. You know, this is what you do, this is what you do, this is what you do. And I'm just being blunt. I mean, I'm just saying it like it is. But if you notice, Jesus did it in a way that was incredibly loving. He said what was exactly true, but he said it in a way that would help. And he proved that through the cross. That Jesus was willing to live and die for what was true. And in dying, he would do what was most loving. And in doing so, in loving us that way, he allows us then to love others the same way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us into your life, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and for offering us the invitation to join you. Lord, you made yourself completely vulnerable by coming into this world and by going to the cross. And Lord, you did all of that to speak truth and love to us, to tell us that we were desperately in need of a Savior, but to also tell us that we could be saved through the Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that our relationship can look like that too. Lord, conform us to your likeness and show us that as much as we have been loved, we are to take that love and go to others. And Lord, we also pray for our church. We pray that for us here, for this church, that we may be a church filled with relationships that are deep, relationships that are different, and relationships that are going in the same direction. And through all of that, Lord, bless us. Fill us with a stronger, better understanding, a different love for the gospel. And Lord, through our friendships, remind us of the perfect friend that we have in Jesus, the one who is always true, the one who will always be true, and the one who is love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.